as we continue to consider our struggle with indwelling sin, as we take notice practically as well as biblically of the fact that there is a battle going on between the Holy Spirit and our flesh, and that's an ongoing battle that we must deal with continually as we live in this life. It is very important that we arm ourselves with every means of grace that God would grant to us, both in the opening of the Word to feed our souls and in the prayers that we offer where we plead for God's grace and power to be manifest in us. We see this as Peter would speak as God's prophet and apostle to us, delivering the message of our Lord Jesus, that grace has been given to us and peace has been multiplied to us in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our hope, our strength lies. And if we do not have Jesus, then His grace and peace is not ours. For those are only to be had in the person of our Savior. And with that glorious relationship that is ours in Christ Jesus, as we look to Him in faith and are restored to the Heavenly Father through Him, we are made aware here in verse 3 that it is God's divine power that saves us. He has given us everything by His power, everything that we need for life and godliness. Life and godliness. Through that knowledge of Christ our Savior, through the knowledge of our triune God who has called us, and by His great plan for our salvation, by the execution of that plan through the coming of the Son and the continued ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He applies God's grace to our lives, we experience a great blessing. And that blessing that He speaks of in verse 4 is that we would indeed lay hold on the gifts that have been given. That there are exceeding great and precious promises. And laying hold on these promises, we become partakers of divine nature. We saw last week how the Lord Jesus had come for our sakes in order that He might redeem us and He might restore us in such a way that we would become what God had intended for man to be from the very beginning, as those who rule in the realm of the earth. That we would fulfill the divine command to subdue the earth. And here the Lord is speaking of us partaking of the things of the Lord Jesus in order that we might have that divine power within by the indwelling gift of the Spirit, God dwelling in us, that we might be truly among those who have, as you note the last phrase of verse 4, very important phrase, who have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is the battle that's going on. And we're seeking an escape from the battle, not in the sense of so many who say, pretend that there is no battle, that they see it only as intellectual, having the right thoughts and ignoring the fact that there is that daily that battle that goes on. You know full well if you've tried to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus that there is that turmoil within. You're tempted to do things that you don't want to do, and then even sadly at times you sense that the problem is you do want to do the evil. You do desire to do the evil, and your flesh is overruling in your mind, and instead of you serving with your mind the Lord Jesus Christ, you're beginning to serve evil with your mind. And we are reminded again and again in the Scriptures, both here and what we've seen in the book of Hebrews as we're going through, that there is this great concern of every saint to look unto Jesus in order for we might receive power to deal with the ever-present reality of temptation and sin in this life. It's out of that concern then that we begin with verse 5 and down through verse 11 to look at the very heart of what the Lord has burdened me to share with you today. As you are doing battle with sin in your life, when you are daily being faced with decisions and you're sensing your weakness and your inability and you're struggling so, and realize there's two choices for us. We can do as we're warned in Hebrews against, we can gradually drift away from the Lord. Or we can, as Peter would encourage us here this morning, the Spirit speaking through him, that we would be those who are continually seeking for more. Seeking for more and more and more, adding to the faith that has been given to us. As he says, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love in abundant measure. And you see, that's the two choices that lie before us. To be indifferent to the things of salvation, the things that Jesus has laid hold of us for, and to simply go about carelessly and recklessly in this world, drifting and drifting and drifting. Or we can lay hold with a passion to the things that we know are ours in Christ Jesus and seek to regularly, continually grow in the things of grace. Now, first of all, you've got to have faith. And if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, what I have to say from this point on will be utterly meaningless for you. For it is in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we find not only the forgiveness of sins, but all the precious promises. All the promises of inheritance. All the hope of heaven and everything that is contained in the promise of heaven is contained in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a great need, a very great need, to lay hold on faith in the Lord Jesus. And if our faith is weak, then what's the answer? Conjure up more faith? No. The Scriptures don't teach us to conjure up faith. The Scriptures teach us by the example of the father who had the demon-possessed son from infancy. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, grant to me faith. Faith is not something that I can do whereby I should boast in what I have done. It's a gift of God. We must never be deceived into thinking by the evil one that the problem is for us to simply work up more faith. Faith as a principle does not save us. It's faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who is able to deliver. We must trust in Him. And so there must be faith. And so I would mention two things as I speak to you about the faith, true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the need of every believer with regard to our faith in Jesus that we have a fresh and vigorous sense of the pardoning mercy of the Lord God through Jesus Christ our Savior. We must have this as a daily awareness. whether we're going to be a drifter from the faith or whether we're going to be one who lays hold on the promises of God will be determined by our standing in the faith. We are told to hold fast the faith, and we must indeed have that sense daily that John Bunyan spoke of as he bore witness to God's great gift of faith. When he speaks of pilgrim and pilgrim in that pilgrimage as he finally comes to the cross and the burden of his guilt rolls away. If we don't have that, we do not have the capacity to add the other graces that God has spoken of to us here. We must daily have that sense of the joy flooding our souls. The glory of it. Oh, my sins are forgiven. The burden of my guilt is rolled away. It's then that we can grow in grace. But without that kind of faith, it'll just be an exercise of the mind. Not only do we need to have a fresh and vigorous sense of pardoning mercy day by day, but we must also have a fresh taste of spiritual things. We must not speak of a time when God did something for us a year ago or 2 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. But we need to have continually this sense of living in the relationship with the living God. We must sense daily what it is to have communion with God, fellowship with God. Oh, we speak of opening our Bibles and reading, but many a pagan reads his Bible. What we speak of is of a saint who opens the Word of God and pours through the pages looking for the God to speak and to remind his heart of his counsel, of his goodness, of the direction for his life so that he will know how to live. That he can claim and lay hold on promises that they were slipping from his memory and he wants to claim in his prayers as he pleads for God to give to him all that has been promised. There needs to be a delight in the gospel. A freshness of the gospel as it applies to our lives. That we sense, yes, the pardoning grace, but also the sense of the glory, the power of the gospel that He's able to deliver not only ourselves but others from sin. So that we have that sense of boldness and a sense that in telling others, we look with expectation that God will do for them as He's done for us. There needs to be a sense of that exhilarating joy that I am living life with Jesus Christ. I have died with Him and I have been raised with Him. And as He is seated at the right hand of the Father, I am there with Him. And so it is that there is always hope. Even in the midst of the struggle within my soul with sin, that I am always hopeful because the work that He's begun in me, and I see glimmers of His work here and there in my life, I know that He will bring it to completion. I am have utter confidence in that. And so I see more and more a growing abhorrence of sin and a zeal for God. And I must never let these delights become simply commonplace. And so it is this a sense of freshness for spiritual things, this sense of the pardoning mercy of God is kept alive by the very fact that we as weak sinners, as those who are only in hope because of our redemption in Christ, daily we must flee to the Savior. Daily we talk about our sin. It's not something we recollect about as being an experience I used to have months or years ago, and now I'm so much better. but it's rather knowing that every day I have need of the Savior. And it's that kind of faith, then, he says, that you must add to your faith virtue. And in the Greek language here that the Lord used to express this not only talks about adding in the sense of this is something in addition to, but he uses a word there that's the idea of super adding in the sense of overflowing, abundant adding of this. Not just, oh, that I want to get a small measure of this. I'd like to have a sample of this, but that I'd like to have it in its fullness. And so the word, and I have the New King James before me when he says, add to your faith. He's saying, superabundantly add to your faith. And we notice here that there's a difference made by the Holy Spirit than what culturally we're faced with. There's a tendency in our Western culture to say the most important thing is knowledge. We'll get knowledge, and then we'll get faith. And then we will begin to grow, maybe. But the Holy Spirit, speaking through Peter, says, you have faith, which was a gift of God to you. And next you have need of virtue. Virtue that flows by the fact not that you know so much more, but that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of the Spirit working within you. The Holy Spirit gives you love and joy and peace and patience and long-suffering that in goodness and all the fruits of the Spirit. And you see this love and delight in your soul, not because you're a great learned person and you've studied the Bible and you understand how important goodness is, but it just flows from the fact that you've been born again of the Spirit of God and that yours is the character of God now as a child of God. And your desire is more and more to look like your Savior. To that end, then, you add knowledge, that you might encourage this growth in virtue, that you might more and more be like Jesus. And so you study the Word. You pray that the Holy Spirit would do His wondrous work in your life of not only convicting you of sin, but of leading you into all truth. And so you read the Word and you pray and you read and you pray and you read and you pray. And that's your lifestyle. As you're hungering and thirsting for more knowledge of Him. And so fulfilling the great command, grow in grace and in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. No more, knowing Him more and more. You see, the drifter, as opposed to the one who's super adding the things of the faith, the drifter says, if I know a little bit about Jesus, that's sufficient. If I can just remember, you know, that when I get to the judgment throne, I've just got to say I believe in Jesus, it'll be okay. The drifter's thinking, how little of Jesus can I have and still get by? The one who is the possessor of genuine faith is saying, oh, I've tasted of the Lord Jesus. And it's been such a glorious joy in my heart. What an experience of Him. I've got to have more. And when the taste of the sweetness of the honey is passing and there's a craving, I want another. It wasn't enough. I need another taste. I need more of Jesus. I need more of God, His Spirit. So, you search for more knowledge. You want to know more. We have been told by the Lord as He speaks to us through Peter that His divine power has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And as we're struggling in the struggle of sin and we're studying the Scriptures to know more and more, how can I avoid the pitfalls of sin? How can I do that? We get more information. And as we get that information, we say, it's not enough for me to just know it here in my head. I want to experience this. And as Paul, writing to the church in Rome, said, after giving the glorious doctrines of justification through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in Romans 12, he says, therefore, brother. And he talks about giving ourselves as living sacrifices to God and proving what the will of God is. And the proving, the word that he uses there is not proving like simply mathematically, but it's a proving by living it out in experience. It's an experiential knowledge of what is true, what is right. And it's that experiential knowledge then that brings the self-control. Because it's the Spirit working in us to lead us into the truth and the understanding of truth in terms of how you live each day. And remember the simple lessons at times that when you're faced with temptation and you think, I'm going to give in, I don't think I can resist any longer. Maybe the thing that you simply need to remember at that moment is, pray. Lord, help me. My foot is about to slip. Rescue me. It gives a life of self-control. And this is what we see in the maturing of the Christian faith. If we indeed are maturing in the faith experientially, there are certain sins that have difficulty gaining control in our lives. Because as the Spirit, the wars against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit has so trained our minds to see that sin as something despicable and hurtful and repulsive. And we're able to recognize that, and so that particular sin does not easily get hold on us. And that we would say, well, we're growing in self-control. I'm able to resist that temptation. I don't have to worry that as a small child I'm going to stick my hand into the cookie jar and steal a cookie at an appropriate time. I can say no. I know what I've been taught. But you see, this self-control itself is not simply a lesson learned in the mind. Or a sheer determination. I am going to take control of my life and I am going to be able to resist in my own strength and power the things that God has told me that are evil. For this word that we have before us occurs again in another place in God's Word. In Galatians chapter 5. They're the deeds of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, the last one listed under the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. And what it's talking about there is an inner strength. And a lot of times we allude to that inner strength being our own personal strength. In a sense, that's true. But we're only possessors of that strength because of the activity of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the presence of the Spirit. It's the strength of the Holy Spirit. It aids us in being able to resist temptation. And so it is. We are those by faith that cling to the Lord Jesus, that cling to His gift of the Spirit. We're constantly dependent upon the Lord for our strength. He is our strength and our salvation. David learned this experientially in the Old Testament, though he didn't have all the things that we are privileged to see in the Word. He was one of those who looked to the future and longed for it, but only had a foretaste of it. So we are to long for that that strength of willpower that the Spirit alone can give so that we can say no to temptation. Now, in our foolishness as little children that we are so often like, when the Lord does that, it's so exciting. Look, He rescued me. He gave me strength. I didn't give in to that temptation today. What happens so often after that is tomorrow we fall right into the temptation. We give in to the flesh. What's needed? Perseverance. Add to your knowledge, self-control, to your self-control, perseverance. It's learning to live and walk in the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, we're told. And that's not some kind of intellectual principle. It's learning to live in the presence of God, live in fellowship with God, live by the power of God in our lives, live a life truly dependent on God, not occasionally, but continually. And therein lies perseverance. Perseverance is that patient enduring under temptation, holding fast to the one alone who can deliver us from every trial. And perseverance is only seen as you stand at the end of life. Jesus said, because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. I believe we're in such a time today. You look at what's happening with the evangelical church, and praise God, it's not universally true, but it is a generalization that fits with our time, that more and more people are casting aside the commandments of God. This is okay. That's okay. You know, I'm living in the Spirit. I can do whatever I want, you know. I have freedom that's licentiousness. We need to persevere as those who endure to the end, Jesus says, they will be saved. Continual life of walking in the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens then? You're adding by that perseverance godliness, where your character does more and more reflect the qualities of your Savior. All the communicable attributes of God Himself start in some measure becoming a part of your life because of the persistence of clinging to Jesus Christ and wanting everything for which He laid hold of you. Lord, I'm not satisfied with a little bit. I want everything You'll give me. I know You'll give in different measures to different people. And it's by Your design and Your good pleasure. But Lord, I want more. I want more. I want more. Growth in godliness. And how do we see that growth in godliness? It comes by adding to that brotherly kindness. There's two great commandments in the Scriptures that are given. The first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and strength and might, all your being. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. This brotherly kindness is affection for your brother. It's loving those whom God loves. And He's saying that tangible godliness is seen that way. Jesus, and He speaks to the disciples and in turn to us as He's getting ready to return to heaven. He says, you know, who's the faithful servant? Who's not the slothful servant? Who's the one who's going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest. I was hungry and You fed me. I was naked and You clothed me. I was thirsty and You gave me something to drink. I was lonely because I was in prison or I was sick, and you came and visited me. You ministered to me. You see, godliness is tangible godliness. God, when He acts in love and mercy, in real deeds of kindness in our lives, and we sense it. The psalmist says, I love the Lord because He heard my plea. He answered. He acted on my behalf. Godliness is to be shown and demonstrated in that way of acting as God would have us to act. Praise God for His goodness. And ultimately, you add to that brotherly kindness, love. The Lord has said, you know, don't say that you love me if you can't love your brother who you love. You see, it's as we get to acting out godly behavior, taking on the holiness of our Father who is in heaven and acting as He did, that more and more in measure we learn what it is to love God. We have that genuine affection for Him, where we can say more and more, I am learning to love the Lord my God with all my heart. We've got two choices before us, drifting or growing. Drifting or growing. Beloved, the Lord is saying, let's grow. You want to have confidence in your relationship with the Lord. In the midst of this struggle, you're saying, oh, sometimes I feel like I'm going to be lost. I wonder if I'm the elect. I seem to stumble into sin so much. He says, if you'll grow in the things of grace, you will make your calling and election sure. Verse 10 is a glorious verse for us. Brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You want to win in the battle against sin. There can't be complacency. There can't be drifting. There must be an active pursuit of the Savior of your soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, you'll have the greatest rewards. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory forever and ever.